stand with me as we read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's last will and testament to his protege, disciple Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own pleasure and passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. Would you pray with me for illumination for the Word of God, for our hearts, and an infilling. Our Father and our God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. In 1959, the year I was born, a man stepped onto a football field for the first time as a head coach and took a team that had gone 1-10 the year before, and you already know who I'm talking about. I see you nodding over there. Took a team that had gone 1-10 the year before, and in the next 9 seasons had a 75% winning average, and in championship play was 9 out of 10, 90% success rate. And of course, I'm talking about Vince Lombardi, probably the greatest coach ever. But Coach Lombardi did something very unusual that first year when he stepped onto the field at spring training. He held up a football and said, "Men, this is a football." They're all kind of like, "Yeah, coach, we know." And some of the guys said, "Hey, coach, would you slow down? You're going too fast for some of us." What do you mean by that? These are guys that have been playing football 5-10 years professionally. They played collegiately. They played in high school. And they played Pee Wee League. They knew what a football was. Why did he say that? He wanted them to get back to basics. Get to the fundamentals. Discipline, execution, dedication, thinking about the goal. I would encourage us to do the same today here. We're going to talk about 4 things: the solemnity of the task of preaching, the simplicity of the task of preaching, the straightforwardness of the task of preaching, and being steadfast in preaching. And we're going to look also at the life of Christ and how he exemplified all of these things as the perfect pastor, teacher, preacher. And just remember, the goal in this is not to get the ball across the line, not to score points, not for glory for ourselves, but for God's glory, to fulfill his commission, to win souls, to make disciples. Number one, the solemnity of the task of preaching in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. We have a charge that comes direct from God. We are giving our marching orders straight from the top. There's no higher authority we can claim. Jesus sent out the 12. Jesus sent out everyone in the Great Commission, and Paul reiterates that in 2 Corinthians 5. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Secondly, God will judge the living and the dead. People's lives are at stake. When we stand in the pulpit, metaphorically, we hold people's lives in our hands. Are we going to open our hands and let them slip through like water? Are we going to embrace them and call them to the cross? Now, of course, God is ultimately the one that calls. God is ultimately the one that is responsible for that. But we're the vessel that God has chosen to do that. And thirdly, God is coming again by His appearing in His kingdom. This is not an allegorical or mythical statement. There's a sense of urgency here, an expediency. We don't know when Christ is coming. We don't know when we are going. God can take any one of us out at any moment. And looking to Christ, how did He fulfill this? He took the commission from His Father seriously. In John 6, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." The solemnity of the task of preaching. Secondly, we look at the simplicity of the task of preaching. In verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Preach the word. We look at 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 1. There's a section Paul talks about preaching the word and the simplicity and the foolishness of preaching. We're to preach simply. We preach Christ crucified, he says in verse 23. "A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We're not only to preach simply, we're to preach boldly, without apology. In verses 27 and 28 of that 1 Corinthians passage, three times the term, the phrase "God chose" is used. God has chosen you to proclaim His gospel. God has ordained that through the ministry of preaching, the word is to be proclaimed. It is not ours to doubt His will or to question why He's done that. We're not only to preach the word, but to teach the word. Paul talks about this a lot in this book. Chapter 2, we're to rightly handle the word of truth. Chapter 3, he reminds Timothy about how he'd been raised in the word and how the word is to instruct in verses 16 and 17. Here he changes tack slightly and says we're to reprove. In other words, when people are misguided, when they've astrayed, a gentle turning back. Where we're to rebuke, to call out heresy, not to shy away from it. This is probably one of the least popular aspects of preaching. You're not going to win friends and influence people. But think about Jesus in the temple driving out the money changers. Think about Peter before the council, "No other name given in heaven whereby we may be saved." The Old Testament prophets speaking before the kings and the rulers of their day. Not only to reprove, not only to rebuke, but to exhort, to admonish, to urge, to pursue a course of conduct proactively, as opposed to comfort, which talks about the past. You console somebody. Paul very succinctly says this in Philippians 3:13, "Forgetting what lies behind." But he doesn't just leave you there. In verse 14, "Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." We don't just reprove, rebuke, exhort. We do it with complete patience and teaching sound doctrine. I think of the parable of the sower. When we think of the parable of the sower, the first thing we think about and want to look at is the seed or the ground, and we talk about all those things. But it's called the parable of the sower. We're the sower, and we're spreading the seed. And if you've ever lived on a farm or been a gardener, you sow seed, it sometimes takes a long time. Sometimes it doesn't all sprout. Sometimes it grows really, really, really slowly. I planted trees on my farm 20 years ago. It's like, when are those trees going to get big enough to cut for firewood? It's just amazing to see how slow things grow. We all grow at different rates, too. Man and a wife, learning together, living together. they don't get the gospel the same at the same pace, same rate. It takes time for the gospel to work into people's hearts. We don't assume that they get it all at one time or the first time we say it either. I remember several years ago I was in a Sunday school class and a deacon in the church asked a question, and I thought, and I don't say this at all condescendingly or arrogantly, I thought, he's in his 70s. This is fairly basic stuff. It just kind of surprised me he didn't know this. And I don't say that in a mean way at all. It's just people don't always understand. We should never assume that people know what we think they know. We're to always teach that, always exhort. And that's tough sometimes for pastors where you've maybe come into a church in the last couple of years. You've inherited your elder board, your diaconate, and you haven't had a chance to train the people there. So take the time to retrain and to love them and patiently share the word of God with them. How does Jesus show this? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking to probably the smartest, most educated Pharisee in all of Judea. But he's saying, what do you need to do? You need to be born again. The simplicity of the gospel. We talk about the solemnity of the gospel, the simplicity of the task, the straightforwardness of the task, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. People are going to stray. That's why he talked about in chapter 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's going to be a continual need to do that. But I want to look outside the box, kind of turn this on its head a little bit. Think about us as pastors, as teachers, as elders. How are we like that? How do we get sidetracked? My advice would be, don't get entangled in the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. I have a very good friend in Romania, been a Christian since he was a child. He's my age. And I remember about 20, 25 years ago, this is just after communists had fell. He's trying to build his church. And he said, I'm going to start this side business to raise money for the church. And I'm thinking, don't do it. And he said, I've got this friend in America. He's going to supply the product. It's a foolproof thing. We need this product here. I'll have the only market in Timisoara. I'm thinking, don't do it. And sure enough, like 2 or 3 years later, he said, yeah, that probably wasn't such a good idea. Don't become entangled. Stick to your gospel. Stick to your task. Don't be sidetracked by another gospel. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Probably the hardest is the peripheral concerns of the world. There's current events. There's a hot-button topic of the day. There's a political, social, or economic trend or event or crises that's going to call us away. And some of those are really good things. Some of those we should be engaged in, maybe more at a diaconate level or a whole church level. But to take time in the pulpit and take that away from the gospel, I would say that would not be wise. Titus 3, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And again, looking to Christ, how did he pursue this? How did he show this? How did he model this? Luke 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have the solemnity of the task, the simplicity of the task, the straightforwardness of the task, and finally, to stay the course in preaching in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. be sober-minded. In other words, keep your wits about you. Don't get sidetracked. It's not the first time Paul said this to Timothy either. 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Endure suffering. It's going to come. It's going to come. You won't have to ask for it. It will be there. It will come certainly from outside the church. People in the community, people in the world won't like what you say. It's going to come from within the church, and that's the hardest part. I remember when I was in business, I had a sign company for 27, 28 years, and we did a lot of work for other sign shops, wholesale work. And I could probably count on one hand the number of times my non-sign customers stiffed me. It's very, very rare that a customer would not pay or be unhappy. But the customers that I worked for that were sign shops, time and again I had customers take advantage of me. That hurt, because these were friends. These are people that I knew on a personal level. And I was doing them a favor, yet still they took advantage. And you're going to see that in your pastorate, in your eldership, in your teaching ministry, your preaching ministry. It's going to come. Preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul over and over talks about proclaiming the gospel. In October of 1740, what we would probably say today is the greatest evangelist since New Testament times met who we would probably say is the greatest theologian the Americas ever produced. We're talking about George Whitefield, came and preached four times in Edwards Church in Northampton. Whitefield later remembered in his diary that during the preaching, Edwards and the rest of the congregation visibly wept at hearing the gospel preached. The gospel should move you. It should stir your heart always to hear the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Your casket should be your exit plan. Fulfill your ministry. How does Jesus show us this and model this? His last words, it is finished. Perseverance in ministry is like the perseverance of our salvation and our eternal security. It's only found in God, not in our strength. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You have a solemn charge from God. You have a simple task. Be straightforward in it and stay the course. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are called to preach for you, but we go weak and needy to our task. Yet we long that people might be edified with divine truth, that an honest testimony might be born for you. Give us assistance in preaching and prayer, with hearts uplifted for grace and ministry. Present to our views things pertinent to our subject, with fullness of matter and clarity of thought, proper expression and fervency of speech, a deep conviction of the truths we proclaim, and grace to apply them to our people's consciousness. Keep us aware all the while of our shortcomings, and let us not gloat in pride over our performance. couples to offer a proper testimony of you, and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting your mercy. Give us freedom to open the sorrows of your people and to set before them the comfort you provide. Attend with power the truth preached and awaken the hearts of a slumbering people. May your people be convicted, melted, comforted, refreshed, and help us to use the strongest arguments drawn from Christ's own incarnation and sufferings, that your people might be made holy. We need your support. We need your strength. We need your holiness. We need your comfort, that we may be a pure channel of your grace. Give us then refreshment among your people, and help us not to treat your holy word in an effective way, or bear a broken testimony to so worthy a redeemer, or be harsh in treating Christ's death and resurrection with a lack of warmth and fervency. And keep us in true fellowship with you as we do this most holy word.